I would like to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. We're returning to our study of the book of Revelation this morning. In our last time together, we saw Mystery Babylon the Great as we looked at chapter 17. John saw many mysterious truths that were later explained by one of the angels who had the seven bowls. Today, we're continuing our study of the Antichrist Empire as we see God's destruction of it. Revelation chapter 18. It says, beginning at verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth." This is a very somber chapter. It could be called a dirge for the funeral of humanity, with the destruction of the satanic last and great human empire. The stage is set for the triumphant return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But before this occurs, chapters 17 and 18 direct our attention to the great Babylon. Chapter 17 recorded the fall of its worldwide religion. Now chapter 18 records the fall of its city. Though some commentators view this as a symbol for Antichrist's whole godless system, the Babylon described here in chapter 18 is most likely an actual city. It's called a city five times in this chapter. Verse 10, verse 16, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 21. And other features in the text imply that it is a literal city here in view. And so since the text plainly describes Babylon as a city and there is nothing in the context to indicate otherwise, it's safe to view it as a real city. The specific Old Testament prophecies of Babylon's destruction, they also argue that chapter 18 describes an actual city. But while Babylon is an actual city, its influence will be worldwide. As Antichrist's capital city, it will be the hub of his commercial empire. Thus, the judgment and the destruction of Babylon will kill the head, and the rest of the body of Antichrist's world empire will follow in death. Now, Babylon will have had plenty of warnings of its impending doom by the occurrence of the events here in chapter 18. They will have had the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two witnesses, the rest of the redeemed, and an angel flying in the heavens who will have proclaimed the gospel message. That message, which will include the truth that God will judge those who refuse to repent. In addition, earlier in chapter 14, an angel specifically warned of Babylon's impending doom, crying out, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The angel spoke of Babylon's yet future fall as if it had already happened, emphasizing the certainty of its doom. But despite repeated warnings, the people of the world will refuse to repent. That's the horrible scene that you read back in chapter 9, in verse 20. You have there in chapter 9 the six angel sounds and all of the events that came from that sixth trumpet judgment. And it says in verse 20, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." And then over in chapter 16, in verse 9, "When the fourth angel had poured out his bowl on the sun and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire," it says in verse 9, "and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Down in verse 11, "After the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." And verse 11 says, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." And so now God's judgment is falling on Babylon. Chapter 18 records seven aspects of that judgment. Today we're going to look at three of them. And the first one is found in the first three verses with judgment pronounced. It says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." This solemn opening pronouncement of judgment gives two reasons for Babylon's impending destruction. The first is pervasive demonic activity, and the second is wretched sensuality. See, worshiping demons and living in wretched sensuality is sure to bring the judgment of God. The same as not repenting of any sin and giving God glory. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Israel many times played the harlot, and they sacrificed to demons, as we noted last time in our look at chapter 17, verses 1 and 5, where that phrase harlotry there is used. And many times that phrase is used of Israel itself, because they played the harlot. They bowed down and sacrificed to idols. They did not worship at times the true God. And their history is plagued with that false idolatrous worship. And as a result, God brought upon them swift judgment. As for wretched sensuality, that too brings about the judgment of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 13, it says, "Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them." And then he says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And then in verses 15 and following, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." See, God's will is that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and following says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger. Amen. The avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And so as we approach this chapter, we see the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and we see the destruction of her kingdom. Now look there at verse 1. We find that phrase, "after these things," and that occurs commonly in the book of Revelation to mark the beginning of a new vision. As this vision opened up, John said that he saw another angel. Now this angel is distinct from the one in chapter 17 and verse 1. Some actually view this angel as Christ, but there's a problem there by viewing it as Christ, because it uses the Greek word for another. It's the word alos, and that means another of the same kind. If it was used of Christ, it would use heteros, which would be another of a different kind. So alos indicates that this angel is of the same type as the one in chapter 17 and verse 1. In fact, he may be the angel who had earlier predicted Babylon's downfall in chapter 14 and verse 8. There are three features in this text that reveal his unusual power and importance. First, notice in verse 1, that he came down from heaven having great authority. And this tells us that he left the presence of God with delegated authority to act on God's behalf. Second, it says when he arrived, the earth was illuminated with his glory. And this is a dramatic appearance that comes onto a darkened stage, because in the fifth bowl, the entire world had been plunged into darkness. So as this angel appears and the sky is lit up, and there's a sense of hope there, but really it's more of doom, because this angel is coming to carry out the judgment. Third, the angel cried mightily, as it says there in verse 2, with a loud voice. And as indicated from this phrase, no one will be able to ignore him. Everyone will hear him as well as see him. His word of woe for the Antichrist and his followers will simply be this: "Babylon the Great is fallen." The judgment predicted in chapter 14 and verse 8 will now be carried out in the seventh bowl judgment. Now, as I mentioned to you, as we went through chapter 16, we walked all through those judgments. We come into chapter 17 and 18 and there is a stop, a parenthesis, as if to pick up that last phrase that's found there in chapter 16. Because it says there in chapter 16 and verse 19 that Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And see, at the end of chapter 16, if 17 and 18 weren't there, you would have Jesus Christ coming back. Because Armageddon will have actually occurred in that chapter as well. But we have here in chapter 17 and chapter 18 a parenthesis to stop, if you will, and to focus in on the judgment of Babylon. As we leave chapter 18 and move into chapter 19, we hear the hallelujahs from heaven because of Babylon's destruction. And guess what? Jesus Christ comes back. What a hallelujah. But as we spend today and next week looking at this chapter, there's some things that we need to understand as we look here and we see these three features about judgment. First, I want you to see the cause for Babylon's destruction. And we see that also in chapter 18 and verse 2. The first cause was because Babylon had become a habitation of demons. Notice what it says there. That angel cried with a mighty voice, saying that Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. See, it was in the vicinity of Babylon that 200 million formerly bound demons were released at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Do you remember that in chapter 9? Let me remind you, chapter 9 verses 13 through 16 says this, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." Now you take the 200 million, also along with the demons released from the abyss at the sounding of the fifth trumpet that occurs in the first 11 verses of chapter 9. Then you take in chapter 4, or chapter 12, verse 4 and 9, those that had been cast from heaven with Satan, and those who were previously on the earth that will be confined there in Babylon, and you have a host of demons that are saturating the place of Babylon. It says there that Babylon will be a prison for every unclean spirit and every unclean and hated bird. And that phrase right there symbolizes the city's total destruction. What kind of birds do you see when there's death? I mean, when you see birds circling around, that there are carcasses that they're ready to feed upon. Now, if you remember, all of the judgments have been carried out to this point. What is left now is that seventh bowl judgment that will totally wipe out Babylon. So there's been a lot of death. There's been a lot of carnage. There's been a lot of judgment. You take those who have survived the six seals, and then you take those who survived the six trumpet judgments. Then you take those, or rather the seven trumpet judgments. Then you take those who have survived any of the bowl judgments that come out of that seventh trumpet. There's a lot of death and carnage. And again, I remind you that during this time, the whole world is in darkness. This is not localized. This is not just in that area where Antichrist has his kingdom. This is the entire world. Just as there was a worldwide flood. Some people want to localize the flood, or they want to just say it all away and say there wasn't any flood. Just as they will do in this time. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. You always have mockers and scoffers that come and say, where is the promise of His coming? You know, because we've been talking about Jesus coming back. And they say, well, where is the promise of His coming? Verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that true? That's not true. Peter says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But he says here, but the heavens and the earth which now exist, they're kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, there is a coming judgment, and John the Baptist spoke well of it When he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came on his baptism, brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And then in the next several verses, he talks about that judgment that is to come. And some people believe that when he says in that text that when Jesus comes, he will baptize with fire, they think, well, that's tongues. No, beloved, that fire that is referred to there in the text is talking about judgment. He is going to come in judgment. When he comes back, he's not coming back the same way he came the first time. He is coming back to judge the world. And I believe that this is such a somber message that you and I need to hear this. You and I need to be prepared for this. And the only way that you can be prepared for this and escape the judgment of God is to repent of your sin. And turn to Christ. It's not just repent of sin and just sit right there. No, it's repent of sin and turn to Jesus. I mean, it's just like what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at that. Verse 9. How did the Thessalonians come to God? Well, it says there in chapter 1 and verse 9. It says there that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. If you think you're going to deliver yourself from wrath, you are deceived. If you're in your sin, you will not be delivered. The only way that you can be delivered of sin, the only way that you can be delivered of those things is repent and turn to Jesus Christ. He is the one that can deliver you from the wrath to come. And that is the same message that's true today. And it will be the same message that's true then during this time as it is preached during that period. Babylon will be a prison for every unclean and every hated bird. It says in Isaiah 34:11, speaking of this time, that the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. And listen, calling them an unclean and hated bird gives heaven's view of these demons. Well, notice the second cause for Babylon's destruction. Not only because Babylon has become a habitation of demons, but also because all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Look at verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. The Antichrist evil religious and commercial empire will spread its hellish influence to all the nations of the world. That's why you can't say that this is localized. This is vast. This is great in its influence. That's why she is called Babylon the Great. And they're talking about her hellish religion. It will have an influence on the entire world. Having drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the people of the world will fall into a religious and a materialistic stupor. The all-encompassing terms here, all the nations, the kings of the earth, and the merchants of the earth, that reveals that Babylon will seduce the entire world. It's interesting that during this time, the unregenerate people will lust for Babylon, passionately desiring to commit acts of spiritual immorality with her. I mean, just listen as we read through the chapter a moment ago and listening to their cry as they see its destruction. As they're crying like someone who has lost a loved one. The merchants of the earth will have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. John MacArthur says, having thrown off any semblance of self-control or self-restraint, sinners will indulge in a wild materialistic orgy. Like those in ancient Babylon, they will be partying when their city is destroyed. James has a word about this. Look with me over at James chapter 5. James' condemnation of the ruthless wealthy could also apply to them. He says there, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You fatten your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now God will avenge those who have been at their hands. Judgment is coming, and judgment is pronounced. Notice in verses 4 and 5 how judgment is avoided. He says in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" God's judgment on this commercially prosperous but morally bankrupt society can be avoided. And that's made clear from another voice from heaven that John hears. And again, the word alos for another, speaking of another of the same kind, suggests that the speaker is an angel like the one in verse 1. That angel proclaims, "Come out of her, my people." That right there is a call for God's people to disentangle themselves from the world system. In fact, it also may be an evangelistic call to God's elect to come to faith in Christ and come out of Satan's kingdom. In both cases, the message is to abandon the system. See, throughout the terrifying judgments of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, God will save people. The results of the gospel that's preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two witnesses, and the angel that's flying in mid-heaven will be the greatest harvest of souls the world has ever known. Many of these believers, of course, will be martyred for their faith in Christ when they refuse to take the mark of the beast. The survivors will face powerful temptation to do what? To participate in the evil system. Family and friends, no doubt, will put pressure on them to save themselves from accepting the mark, and the need to obtain the basic necessities of life will also pressure them to conform to the system. So the exhortation here is to flee. It's almost like what you read in Matthew 24. Go with me to Matthew 24. The period that separates the events that occur during this 70th week listed in Daniel's prophecy is what occurs in verse 15. The first three seals, or the first 3.5 years, mark what? The birth pangs. And then the second part of that period marks the great tribulation. And it says right here in Matthew 24:15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." When the Antichrist, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 reveals himself by abominating the temple, the Bible says he'll be revealed, and the Bible says to flee. The exhortation to flee Babylon, it finds an Old Testament parallel in the prophet's warnings to flee ancient Babylon. Isaiah 48:20 says, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldees." Jeremiah echoed Isaiah's warnings when he said this in Jeremiah 50 and verse 8, "Move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans." He says in chapter 51, verse 6, "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Then verse 45, many people go out, or my people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. See, there is a sense where you have to disentangle yourself from the world. Yes, you live in the world, but you're not of the world. If we're of Jesus and Jesus wasn't of the world, guess what? We're not of the world either. And so don't be surprised when you suffer persecution for following Jesus, because Jesus said you will suffer it. You will have tribulation. But He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, He says. Believers in the present day, they must also avoid the temptation to get caught up in the world system. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To the Corinthians, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and following, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And He says, now therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I mean, it's a total contradiction to see a believer who is in the world and acting like the world, and not coming out and being separate from the world. James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 27 that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he sharply rebuked those who were caught up in the world system when he said this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Passage that we'll be studying this week even tells us the same thing as John exhorts the believers there in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. You see, it doesn't matter what you claim. But what does matter is how you live. Your claim and your living need to match up. You say that you are a follower of Christ, then let's see it. Because it will bear fruit in your life. There will be a change in your life. You will not be the same person. I am not the same person as I used to be. Does that old person want to resurrect itself? All the time. And that's why you have exhortation like Colossians 3:5 to kill the deeds of the body. You can't just sit there and you hear this phrase that goes around Christendom. It's let go and just let God. Folks, it ain't that at all. Paul said, I beat my body and bring it into submission. And you have to do that. I mean, you have to beat your body in everything. Don't you? The only thing that we don't beat our bodies in is in eating. You don't hear too many preachers talk about don't eat too much, right? Because if they're going to preach that, they better look at their plate and make sure that they're not filling it with too much. Everybody looking at me so pious. You love to eat. I see your plates. And I already told you I love to eat, so there we go. See, there's a biblical truth, as we've already noted, that believers are not to be involved in the world system. And yet that's going to take on some new urgency as Babylon faces imminent destruction. The angel's message to the believers still in that city is the same one that the angels had to bring to Lot there in Genesis 19. Get out before you're caught up in God's judgment of that wicked place. See, beloved, when God's fixing to rain down judgment, you better make sure you're not there. You better make sure that you're not buddying with the wicked, with those who hate God. Believers are to flee Babylon, as he says there in verse 4, lest they share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. The materialistic, pleasure-mad, demon-infested city of Babylon, it will exert an almost irresistible influence on believers to share in her sins. And you got to be like Joseph. You got to flee to avoid succumbing to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You got to run. You remember that story? Look with me at Genesis 39. Genesis 39, it says in verses 7 through 12, this story. It says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said to him, 'Lie with me.'" I mean, think about that pressure and that temptation. And it says that she did that over and over and over. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, that you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He had a healthy view. "And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Beloved, that's how you respond to temptation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:14 to flee from idolatry. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 to flee these things. But see, it's not just fleeing from sin. You have to turn to what is right. You flee from ungodliness and from unrighteousness, and you turn toward righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. He said that again to Timothy in his second letter. 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee also youthful lust." And then he says, "But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." See, you have to come out of the evil system. You can't have anything to do with it. And you got to flee from these things. Don't share in her sins. God's people must also flee, as it says there at the end of verse 4, lest they receive of her plagues. Some view the plagues as a reference to the bowl judgments, which were also called plagues in chapter 15, verse 1, 6, 8, and chapter 16, verse 9. The bowl judgments are worldwide in scope, as we have already mentioned. Therefore, it would be no place to escape to. So it's best to see that the plagues as specific judgments on Babylon, possibly in conjunction with the outpouring of the seventh bowl. Whatever these plagues are, it's clear from Scripture that believers caught up in sin, refusing to repent, will be chastened by the Lord. I call that the divine spanking. If you sin as a child of God, will there be repercussions? You sow to your flesh corruption, guess what? You're going to reap corruption. Right? You sow to the flesh in sinning, there will be consequences. Listen to what Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." See, the wonderful beauty is if you are chastened because of your sin, it does give a revelation there that you are a child of God, because God doesn't chasten those He don't love. Well, it goes on to say in verse 5, believers must flee Babylon because her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Henry Morris, he says here, "Nimrod led the first Babel rebels in a great temple building project unto heaven, but the only thing that reached heaven was the stench of their rebellion. God had to go down to see this project and punish their sin. Similarly, the great king of later Babylon dreamed himself to be a great and strong tree whose height reached unto heaven, according to Daniel 4:20. But the tree was cut down, and proud Nebuchadnezzar had to live like an animal for 7 long years. Neither the tower of ancient Babylon nor the tree of later Babylon could really reach heaven. Therefore, according to Jeremiah 51:9, her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. And listen, although God is long-suffering, He does not forget. And He knows her measure of wickedness is full. Babylon's rebellion has been long and deep and wide, and the time has come to drink the cup of wrath. You know the blessed truth is for believers? Isaiah 43:25, Jeremiah 31:34. I will not remember your sins. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. You remember Psalm 103:12? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's the glorious promise to believers. But that promise is not given to unbelievers. Those who are defiant, unrepented, there'll be no forgiveness and no only judgment. No forgiveness, only judgment. Let's define that judgment. Notice verse 6. Judgment here is defined as the angel now speaks not to John but to God. His call for vengeance on Babylon here parallels the prayers of the martyred saints that are recorded there in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says there, in verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. That's a call for vengeance. When it parallels what is said there in Revelation 6, 9 and 10, when he had opened up the fifth seal, John said he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Same language. The angel's prayer for justice, listen, it's based on the Old Testament principle of lex talionis. You know what that is? That's the law of retaliation. It's the principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Babylon has been extended enough grace and has heard enough warnings, and it's time for vengeance, it's time for her destruction. The angel's plea here is also reminiscent of the Old Testament saints' plea for vengeance on ancient Babylon. Psalm 137 verse 8 says, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Jeremiah also pleaded for vengeance on Babylon. In Jeremiah 50, verse 14, he says, put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. It's interesting, we find the same language. Render to her just as she has rendered to you. Listen, it's important to note that retaliation belongs to God alone. The Bible explicitly forbids Christians to take their own vengeance. Believers must not say, according to Proverbs 20 and verse 22, I will repay evil. Instead, they are to wait for the Lord and He will save them. According to Romans 12:14, they are to bless those who persecute them. Verse 17, never paying back evil for evil to anyone. They must never take their own vengeance, but they must leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If their enemy is hungry, they must feed him. If he is thirsty, they must give him a drink. For in so doing, they will heap burning coals on his head. Instead of being overcome by evil, they must overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12:19-21. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 tell us that Christians are to see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. 1 Peter 1:3-9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. We're not to take vengeance in our hands. The Lord will repay. And that's what we're seeing here. He is going to repay. That's the remarkable thing about what we've been studying. As it began in chapter 6, taking us all the way up to this point, what have we been seeing? The Lord pouring out vengeance. The Lord pouring out judgment. On who? Unbelievers. You see why we need to talk about the wrath that's to come? I mean, we have an incomplete gospel if we mention nothing about it. If we just say, Jesus wants to save you, wants to give you a good life, a happy life, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Does He want to give you a happy life? I mean, the Bible says He came to give you abundant life. Does that mean that you'll have a life with no sorrow and no pain? I don't think so. I think the people on 106.5, those appetizers, got that totally wrong. Saying that Jesus doesn't want you to have any pain? That doesn't make sense. You tell that to the people that are laying up in the hospitals. You go stand over people laying there on their deathbed and saying, Jesus doesn't want you to have any pain. I've stood over many of those beds, and those certainly weren't words that came out of my mouth. The angel's request here is that God give back to Babylon double according to her deeds. That is a request that Babylon's punishment fit her crimes. He says there, repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Repay her double, literally in Greek, means double the double things. And it has the sense of fullness and completeness. In fact, in Exodus 22:7, and also verse 9, the Mosaic law there, wrongdoers were often required to pay double restitution for their crimes. Our society certainly needs to read that passage. This is what happens when someone's arrested. One, they're either let out, or two, they're stuck in there and they can't repay. The prophets note that Israel received double for her sins in Isaiah 40. Jeremiah prayed that God would crush His persecutors with twofold destruction, further stating that his request that God fully punish Babylon. The angel asked that in the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. That's fitting because in the very cup that Babylon used to deceive the nations, she is to receive a double portion of God's wrath. And then, of course, the angel calls on God a third time to exact vengeance on Babylon. Notice what he says in verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. That phrase, in the measure, or as the New American Standard Bible translates it, to the degree, it's a call to match the punishment to the crime. And there are three sins that are mentioned here for Babylon's judgment. First, it says that she was proud. She glorified herself. And God said in Isaiah 42:8 that I will not give my glory to another. He says in Proverbs 6:16 that He hates pride. So she was proud. That brought about God's judgment. Secondly, she pursued self-gratification. It says there that she lived luxuriously. And the Bible pronounces those who do not, or who do so, they're dead while they live. You remember that passage in 1 Timothy 5:6? Thirdly, she was guilty of self-sufficiency, of presumptuously overestimating her power. Notice what she says. She says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. And it's interesting that that proud boast echoes that of ancient Babylon. You know what ancient Babylon said? She said, I will be a queen forever. I will not sit as a widow, nor know loss of children. Yet God's devastating reply was that these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. Isaiah 47:9. Well, look what God gives to her. For those three sins, Babylon will receive torment and sorrow. Now, torment, that literally means torture. And we've already seen the word, but go ahead with me because it's used in verse 10. It says they're standing at a distance for fear of her torment, that is torture. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. Go back with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 5, when that fifth angel had sounded, and that pit was open, the abyss was open, and out of the pit came smoke and came locusts upon the earth, these demons. We're told there in verse 5 that they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Torture! Go with me to chapter 14. Look at verse 11. It says there in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That is a promise of hell to those who receive the mark. And there he pictures that of torment. And the second word, mourning, it refers to the grief that the torment or the torture produces. And if you think about it, hell will be a place of both unimaginable torment and crushing grief. Words can't even describe it. Well, the angel states that Babylon's judgment will come in one day. It says there in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Therefore, it refers back to the sins that he has just mentioned. Her plagues will come in one day. Three plagues will result in Babylon's complete devastation. What are they? Death and mourning and famine. And that's heaven's fitting answer to her proud boast in verse 7. After those three plagues have run their course, it says there that Babylon will be utterly burned with fire. Listen, Babylon's doom is certain. It cannot be avoided. For the strong is the Lord God who judges her. You ever thought about that? No one can frustrate God's plans or keep Him from accomplishing what He purposes to do. Job said to God, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And despite the plans that are in man's heart, it says there in Proverbs 19:21, the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Isaiah 14:27 says, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Even a chastened and humbled Nebuchadnezzar affirmed that. When he said in Daniel 4:35 that God does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? God Himself declares this, Isaiah 43:13 and Isaiah 46:10. Listen to what it says. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. That comes from a sovereign God. He says, I act, and who can reverse it? And then he says in 46:10, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Guess what, folks? This is His good pleasure. All the power of wicked men and demons will not be enough to deliver Babylon from God's judgment. And so if you think that you're sitting here and your unrepentant sin can escape the judgment of God, you're deceived. God's judgment is coming on sin. And it will come in one day and wipe away the most powerful kingdom on earth. And then will come the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we talk about that in chapter 16, there's much more to cover. And we'll pick that up next time. Let's pray together. Father, we've seen a lot of things here, and many times we talk about judgment even being a horrible thing, but we have to say here, it's not horrible because You are avenging the blood of the martyred saints. Just as those saints that are martyred today in our world, there will come a time of avenging. And just like those millions of babies that are aborted, there will become a time of avenging their blood. Lord, we praise You for what we've studied today. We see an all-powerful, all-consuming God. As the writers tell us in Scripture, that is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Lord, we know it's fearful if we are sitting there entertaining our sin and scoffing at the judgment. Lord, I pray today that we will all fall into the loving hands of God. We receive the gift that has been given to us of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your only Son that You gave on our behalf, the One who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, there's no other refuge but Jesus. And Lord, I pray, God, with all my heart for that person or people that may be sitting in here today, God, that could sit there and keep saying that they're okay, that there's nothing wrong, and that they know You, but in works they deny You. Break their heart, God. Show them their sin. Show the ugliness of what You see. Then, God, call them to Yourself. Lord, give them that belief. Give them repentance, God. Lord, we know there's no other person, no other way to come to You than through Christ. And again, my fear is that many people want to come another way. They think there's another way. They are those that are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that there will be souls saved, God. Not only in this place, God, but in many churches that are preaching Your truth. Lord, that they would enter the narrow gate. And Lord, we know, as Your Word tells us, as You said Yourself, they would enter with much difficulty. So Lord, I pray, do Your work in our hearts today, God. Cause us to know You and love You, to do an evaluation of ourselves, God, to one, see whether we be in the faith, and two, are we in sin? Is there sin in our life that we need to repent and confess? And I pray right now that we'll do that. And Lord, then I pray for that one that may be in here today that doesn't know You. God, I pray right now that they would flee the wrath to come before it's too late. And we pray that in Your name. Amen.